Divrei Yamim Beis, we're starting with Perek Aleph. So now we're on to King Shlomo, right? Shlomo Melech becomes king. Vayishazik, Shlomo ben David HaMalchusa became strong in his kingdom. Hashem Elkalav Imo, Hashem's God was with him. Vayigad Lulim Lamalal and allowed him to become very, very great. Vayim Shlomo Lachol Yisrael said to Bnei Yisrael, Lassari Alafim Vameel, Tzol Hashoyif Telechon Nasi Yikol Yisrael. Rashi Elvis said to the officers of thousands and hundreds and all the judges and all the Nasim of all Bnei Yisrael, the heads of all the families. Right, he spoke to all of them together, gathering all together. They went up to the Bama, the high place that was by Givon itself. Givon was the city where, at that point, right, everything was up until the Beis Hamikdash. It said the Mishkan was, and so he shamhaya ol moed Elohim, asher also Moshe avet Hashem b'mibor that he made in the midbar itself. But avo Aron Elohim, the Aron of Hashem, hello David mikiras Yarim. David Melech had already brought up from kiras Yarim. The Hechin lo David ki not lo all of Yerushalayim. David Melech had already prepared for that, right? He had pitched a tent for it to be around Yerushalayim. But not only that, Mizbeach Nechoshes, which is also B'tzalah ben Reben Chur, the Mizbeach Nechoshes, which is not very large, but large enough to be able to bring the korbanos that B'tzalah ben Reben Chur had made, they put there in front of the Mishkan of Hashem. Yidrashayu Shlomo Vakal. So that was before the Mishkan. So Shlomo Melech and the people went up to it. Vayal Shlomo Shlomo al Mizbeach Nechoshes of Nei Hashem Shalom al Moed. Vayal of Olos Olaf. He brought up on that Olamoid, around that Mizbeach that was right there, they brought up 1,000 korbanos. Now, clearly, there was not in one day. I don't think they would have fit in one day. And plus, burning down, you know, those animals into ashes would have taken quite a while. But nonetheless, he started doing it, and it took 1,000, you know, however many days it took to be able to go through. That's the idea of what it's referring to over here. Now, it is interesting what it refers to over here. Number one, it says, he went to the Bama Shirbegivon, ki sham ayo amoid Elohim asher asa Moshe Eved Hashem. Now, Moshe Eisenman, and again, he's the one that wrote the Divrei Yom for Art School with the white and the brown, you know, the old one that went through. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu, I guess what he wanted to do over here is he wanted to emulate Moshe Rabbeinu. He wanted to be given the title of Eved Hashem, same way that Moshe Rabbeinu was given that title itself. And therefore, he wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash similar to how Moshe Rabbeinu made the Mishkan itself. And the idea of him going up to the Givon, where everything was to show that he wanted this to be something that was going to be extremely special. Now, we've already said, Melachim Aleph goes into the history. Divrei Yamim goes into the spiritual aspect, the spiritual component behind anything. These psukim, right, what it refers to over here, does not appear in Melachim Aleph when Shlomo Melech wanted to bring everything up. Divrei Yamim goes in to try to understand not what the 1,000 korbanos were, but rather what the spiritual component of those 1,000 korbanos were all about. So many people ask why the Aron Kodesh was not united with the rest of the Mishkan when it was brought back from the Plishtim themselves. And I think there's an obvious answer. And he says something over here, but it makes a lot of sense. Everybody had that superstitious belief that the Aron Kodesh was just going to win every war for them. When they took it out to the Plishtim, everybody in Bnei Yisrael started cheering like crazy, saying like, oh, we're for sure going to win now. When the Plishtim saw it, they said, all right, we know we're going to die, but we might as well fight to the death anyway. It was like almost like the Aron Kodesh was going to win the war no matter what. It wasn't about a Kodesh Baruch, it was about the Aron Kodesh. It was almost like a talisman that you'd be able to have, that you'd be able to win with. So for that, they wanted to make sure that the Aron was going to be separate from the Mishkan, that it didn't have a full Kedusha. Something was missing from it. If they would have brought it back to the Mishkan, then the same mistake would have been made later on in life. They would have fought a war. They would have been like, oh, let's bring out the Aron because the Aron's so special. It's not about the Aron. There is no such thing as a statue or any building, whatever we have, that stands for like all the Kedusha in the world.
It's a good luck charm.
Yeah, that's what they thought it was. And you can't have it that way. There can never be, like a Sefer Torah is obviously a very holy, inherently holy object, right? But there's nothing for us to serve on the Sefer Torah. It's not like you sit there and you bow down to the Sefer Torah. In fact, we take the Sefer Torah out and we dance with it on Simchas Torah. We show it a little bit of disrespect. That is disrespect, right? To take out the king, so to speak, and to dance with him in the middle of the circle. How dare you? How do you do such a thing? But it's because we're showing that there's the inherent Kedusha within a Sefer Torah is only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to be holy right now. The real holiness is only in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and nothing else. And that's that. So this was to show that there's nothing to the Aron Kodesh other than what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted from the Aron Kodesh. So it was specifically kept separate. It wasn't put together with the rest of the Mishkan on purpose. But Lailahu, on that very night when they visited and they brought the 1,000 olos, Nir Elokim LeShlomo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Shlomo. Now Malachim, it doesn't mention that this is the reason why the dream appeared. It just says he had a dream and HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to him. But now we understand why. Because he brought 1,000 korbanos all together. I don't know if he promised to bring 1,000 korbanos. He showed that he wanted to be like Moshe Rabbeinu. He wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. And who knows how old he was? Maybe 12, 13 years old at the time. Showed a very, very I'd say like a very, very special thing of what he was able to do and what kind of a person Shlomo Melech was. Shlomo Melech had an appearance of God. Ask, what can I give to you? Shlomo had no doubts that this nevuah was from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And right there, you should have your very first shocker. Why did Shlomo have no doubts? When Shmuel and Avi received a nevuah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and was called out in his dream, you know, Shmuel, etc., he kept thinking that it was Eli. Right? He didn't think there was a HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling him. It took him a long time to realize, right, that it was actually a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, Shlomo Melech, why wasn't he getting it? So the simple answer is that Shmuel was receiving a nevuah that was extra special to give over to other people. And that nevuah is on a higher level. Shlomo Melech received Ruach HaKodesh in a dream. Now, although that's a form of nevuah, it's a lower form of nevuah because he didn't have to tell it over to anybody else. It was a promise being given to him. And therefore, Shlomo Melech did not have to be as shocked. It did seem somewhat normal because in the dream, it seemed normal. So it says, Vayomer Shlomo Elokim, Ato Asisam David Avi Chesed Gadol, you have done with David, my father, a great chesed. Bim Lachti Tachtov, you allowed me to become king instead of him. Ato Shlomo Elokim, Yamein Devorchayim David Avi, allow your words to come true, that which you spoke to David, my father, Ki Atoim Lachtani, Al Am Rab Kafar Arts, because you have made me king over a large people like the dirt of the land. Now it is interesting, he's quoting them like dirt. There are three ways to describe Klal Yisrael: like the dirt of the land, like the sand of the sea, or like the stars in the heavens. Stars in the heavens when they're very great, the sand of the sea and when they're neutral, they're dirt when they're not doing the right thing. Apparently there was stuff that Shlomo Melech felt that they needed to do. Not so sure why this wasn't considered Lashon Hara, unless you said he was just repeating what the common denominator was, you know, the lowest common denominator that Klal Yisrael were called. Regardless, I need wisdom and understanding. Wisdom to discern what's going on. Mad is understanding, to know, delve deep into why people are doing certain things. Tainli, the etzel lifnei al-mazel, will go out in front of these people, va'avoa, and I'll be able to come back and forth. Kimi yishpot ezam chazah gadol. Who else will be able to judge this great and holy nation? You need something special to know what's correct and what's not correct. In other words, he's asking for more than that. It's one thing for a judge to judge the person, right? But it's yet another thing to understand why the person did what he did. Sometimes the only way to judge correctly is by looking at what he did and saying, I don't know. I mean, clearly this person had a reason for what he was doing. I'm not so sure I fully understand it. So for example, today I was pulled over by a cop. Now, why was I pulled over by a cop? Because, obviously, Ashkacha Pratis, I had my phone in the normal place, sticking on the regular thing, and I had my thing going on, like my little, you know, my Motorola thing that automatically projects my voice. For some reason, the Motorola thing broke, so I had to put my phone on speaker. But for one reason or another, the speaker wasn't working. So at a red light, when I was stopped, I picked up my phone, right, and I started talking into it, like through speakerphone, but putting it closer to my mouth, right, and that was that. At that moment that I picked it up and put it in my hand, a cop saw me. A cop was going the other way and immediately turned around. So I realized it. I pulled over to the side, right, and she came to the car and she said, you know what you did? I said, I'm so sorry. You're 100% right. I shouldn't have had my phone in my hand because that's illegal. I had this thing right here. I had my thing. It, for some reason, didn't work. I was on an important phone call, and I'm really sorry. I picked it up for a second while I was stopped at a red light. She let me off with a warning. Because when you understand why a person is doing something, regardless of the fact that, yes, I did something that was illegal at that moment. Well, technically it wasn't illegal because I was stopped at a red light and had it in a park. But regardless, if you do something illegal, right, you should be punished for what you did. Nonetheless, if there's a reason behind it, said Shlomo Melech, I'll be able to understand them better and things could be better in that way. That's the concept of what Shlomo Melech was asking. Yemel Elokim L'Shlomo, Midas Adin said to Shlomo, which is an important point over here. Yana Shahisa Zosim. Oh, I wanted to point that out. I forgot. So it's interesting. Where HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not speak to him, he said, Vayomer lo she'alma atein lo. Here it says, Vayomer lo kim. You see the little line right before it says, L'shlomo and Yudal, that divides it? Whenever there is a breakage, you see that by most of everybody except for Moshe. By Shmuel, Shmuel. There's Shmuel, line, Shmuel. Right? By Avram, Avram. It's Avram, line, Avram. Because none of them got a nevuah that was straight out from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This nevuah also was not straight up from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was a blockage, almost like a veil that was in front of Shlomo Melech where he couldn't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu clearly, unlike Moshe Rabbeinu, who was able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baspak Laria Hameira in a clear vision. Because that's what was in your heart. He didn't ask for riches and property and honor or the souls of your enemies. You didn't ask for long longevity. Instead, you asked for wisdom and understanding so that you could judge my people that I made you king over. You should keep the Chachma and Mada. Ba'osher nechasim v'kavod atein lach. And I will give you riches and nechasim and kavod as well. Asher lo ha'yakein l'malachim asher lefanecha v'acharecha lo yakein. That did not belong to the kings before you and afterward will not belong as well. Now the kasha is, it says, will not belong to kings before you and after you as well. Do normal human beings have the wisdom of Solomon? Can you have the wisdom of Shlomo if you're not a king? In Malachim, it says no man ever had it before you or no man afterward. Here it's saying no king ever had it before you. No king had it after you as well. So what does that mean exactly? The Radak says that it's possible that Shlomo Malach knew more than even Moshe Rabbeinu. Obviously, not when it came to Halacha Moshe Sinai, but he had more of a knowledge behind things and more of an understanding. That's a possibility. It doesn't say anywhere that Moshe Rabbeinu was the wisest of all men. It says that he was the greatest of all men, the biggest anav of all men. It doesn't say that he was the wisest when it comes to stuff like that. However, the Radak then goes and says, right, it's possible that in knowledge of God, no one superseded Moshe Rabbeinu, and that does definitely make a lot of sense. He says, therefore, you have to use this pasuk as the ikur. The kings, there was never a king like him or anything like that, and that's that. And that's that. It says, Shlomo came to the Bama that was by Givon Yerushalayim, from in front of the Olmoid, and he was king over Bnei Yisrael. Now, here's a weird thing over here. What does that mean, Givon Yerushalayim? Givon was not in Yerushalayim. Givon was far away from Yerushalayim. That's where the Olam Moed was, and Yerushalayim was there. So there's two ways of going into it. One could say that he went from Givon to Yerushalayim. Shlomo, who was in Givon, went to Yerushalayim. That's one way of doing it. Or it was a transfer. Since they were dismantling everything to Yerushalayim, it says if it was already in Yerushalayim. And the word vayavo really means vayavi. Shlomo brought the Bama that was in Givon to Yerushalayim to put it in front of the Olmoid Bein Lach Yisrael, and he became king over Bnei Yisrael, and he did that instead. That's definitely a possibility when it comes to stuff like this. You know, my daughter asked me today, she said, Daddy, did Adam Rishon, how long did Adam Rishon live? So I said, 930 years. She said, how long was he supposed to live? She said, this, I said, 1,000. Why, what happened to 70 years? So I said, well, he gave it over to David HaMelech. He gave the 70 years to David HaMelech. That's what the Medrash says. She says, no, this is a 7-year-old. She's like, but if he wanted to give up the 70 years to Shlomo, to David, shouldn't he automatically get the years back for doing something so good? I'm like, that's not how life works. If Shlomo Melech went into it thinking, oh, I'll pick wisdom and then I'll get everything else, right? None of this would have worked. He wouldn't have gotten anything, right? He went into it thinking, I'm only going to get wisdom, and therefore he was rewarded with everything else, right? But this is not a typical Baal Shem Tov story where like the Baal Shem Tov says, oh, Baruch Hashem, I don't need Olam Haba. And Akash Baal is like, oh, because you said that, I'm giving you all of Olam Haba. You know, it's not like one of those. I don't think that's how these things normally work. Anyway, that's that. It says, Pasuk Yudal, Vayeso Shlomo Rechav Parashim, he gathered together all these chariots and horses, Vayilo Aleph Va'arba Meos Rechav. He had a 1,400, if I counted correctly, chariots, Ushnemas or Aleph Parashim, and 12,000 altogether riders. Vayinechem Ba'ariel Rechav, he put them in chariot cities. That's got to be a great city. Vimamelech B'Yerushalayim, some were left with the king in Yerushalayim itself. Now, clearly, this is a little bit of an issue when it comes over here. Now, number one, we do look at Shlomo Melech's wisdom. And over there, in Malachim, we go into the wisdom quite a bit. We talk about the wisdom of Shlomo with, you know, everybody knows the woman and the two babies, right? We go into the Queen of Sheba and what he did over there, how everybody was praising Shlomo for his wisdom. Divrei Hayamim doesn't say one word about it. You know why? Because his wisdom was squandered. And you don't want to hear it that way, but there were three things that a king was told not to do. Not to have too many wives, not to have too many horses, not to have too much money. And all three of them Shlomo Melech didn't do. Now why? Because he said to himself, you can darshan tamid akra, you can darshan the different reasonings behind pasuk. The reason why we're not allowed to have so much money is so that what? The reason why we can't have so much money is that we don't use it for improper things. I'm going to have enough money, I won't use it for improper things. What about horses? It's that you don't go back to Mitzrayim. I won't go back to Mitzrayim. Right? Why can't I have too many wives? Because you'll be swayed by your wives and you're going to be into Taiva. I won't let that happen to me. Now, all three of them happened to Shlomo Melech, but he thought that they weren't going to happen because he said, why should they happen to me? I've been working on myself. And he thought he was smarter than that. And that's what I mean by wisdom squandered. He had wisdom. He had Chochmah, but he lost it because he thought this doesn't apply to him, and it really did. Now, he also thought when it came to the horses himself, why did he have so many horses? Now, the Abarbanel says that this is Reaganomics. This is purely simple Reaganomics. If you outspend Russia, then you'll defeat Russia, right? If you keep spending and spending and spending on your defense, your national defense, right? Then by definition, they'll have to keep spending, And eventually you're going to outspend them. You have more money than them. You have more available assets than they do. And therefore, at the end of the day, you're going to outspend them. So Reagan worked. Gorbachev obviously could not keep up, right? And because of that, they ended up winning. So too was Shlomo Melech. He kept buying horses for this reason. He thought, if I keep outspending all the other countries, they're never going to fight me because they're going to be too scared to come up to me and do anything like that. Because he had an immense cavalry, everybody avoided confrontation with him. Nonetheless, it's still usher. That doesn't mean you're allowed to do it. Even though it's a great idea and it sounds really, really good, that doesn't mean it's mutter. And that was the problem over here. He should never have done this. This was the wrong thing to do, even though it did keep them at peace for quite a long time. The silver and gold Yerushalayim was considered like stones, as Arazonos and Keshikmim. Cedarwood was like sycamore wood, Asher Bashvel Larov, right in the lowland. That's how many there were. There were so many of these sycamores over here. Now again, in Melachim, it says silver was not worth anything in the days of Shlomo Melach. But over here it says it was worth like stones. That means it did have a value. So what's the answer behind that? What's the pshat? So the Gemara answers, before Shlomo Melach married Bas Paro, the silver was worth nothing in the world. After he married the daughter of Paro, which was the wrong thing to do, silver went down in value and went down to the value of rocks. Okay, it went down to something. It was, I should say, went up in value or something, right? But in other words, silver ended up being something and there wasn't as much. The sin caused the devaluation of everything else, and therefore silver ended up becoming worth something over here. It's possible that you can learn this up in a different way. Before Shlomo Melech married Bas Paro, he concentrated on Chochmas Elokis, and he concentrated on the wisdom of God, and therefore silver meant nothing to him. When he married Bas Paro, he was into wealth and amassing what he could, and therefore silver meant something to him. It was still nothing, it was like rocks, right? But nonetheless, it was worth something. That's the idea that the Marsha said in this come over here, a beautiful, beautiful Marsha. The source of the horses that Shlomo Baruch brought up was from Mitzrayim. U'mikveh sochrei hamelech. Okay, so mikveh could be from Kiev. Sochrei hamelech, who were the merchandisers of the king, mikveh yichu b'mechir. From there, they bought them for a very, very high price. They were into those types of ideas and what they did over here. It could be that the word mikveh, the Radak says, it's also in Rashi, it refers to a cartel. Paro, because he married off his daughter to Shlomo Melech, gave him the exclusive rights to be the seller of horses in Yerushalayim. And everything he did was with Shlomo Melech, and therefore mikveh, therefore he had a cartel of the king's traders. Everybody was involved with Shlomo Melech. He was the one who was doing everything right over here. Okay, it says, so they went up and they brought out a chariot from Mitzrayim for 600 pieces of silver, and a horse cost 150. And so too, the traders, they would export for all the kings of the Chitim, as well as for Aram, they would export all the horses for everybody that needed it. And finally, Shlomo Melech decides he's going to buy, after securing the land, making sure he has enough, and obviously building up everything he has, he decided it's time to build a Beis HaMikdash in from the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and a house for his Malchus, referring to the Mishkan itself. That's the idea behind it over here. There's a cool idea over here that the reason why the chariot was 600 pieces and a horse for 150, it just meant if you bought four horses, which you use for a chariot, that's 600 pieces, you automatically got the chariot thrown in with it. Right? You got it? Like four horses, you get a chariot thrown in with it. So chariot was 600, but because horses were 150, that's what it ended up being. So that's what he decided to do. He's going to do that. Fine. Perek Beis, Pasukava, Yispor Shlomo Shifim Elef Ish Sabol. So Shlomo Melech counted out 70,000 men who were able to carry burdens, or Shmona Melech Chotei Bahar. And 80,000 people. Yeah, but not direct. These might not be Jewish. 80,000 people that were quarrying in the Mount of Menatzchim, Aleim, Shulsalaf, and Fishmeos. He put in charge of them 3,600 overseers. In Melachim, there's only 3,300 overseers. It's possible that there were 300 overseers that oversaw the overseers. So there were 3,300 in charge of all those 150,000. Right, and 300 that were in charge of the overseers themselves, each one going and taking care of whatever was supposed to be over here. So there were porters, obviously, were, you know, taking it from the mountains, who obviously had to carry the rocks down and everything like that, as well as quarriers who were going to be able to hit the rocks and crack the rocks and whatever and do whatever they needed to do over here. Svayishlach Shlomo Churam Melech Tzur. Now, over here, for some reason, Churam is known as Chiram in Melachim Aleph. I do not know why the change of name is made over here, that it's Chiram into Churam. No clue. Absolutely no idea. But here he's known as Churam, so we're going to call him Churam the whole time. King of Tzur saying, Kashur Asisim, David Avi, just like he did with David my father, in building whatever you wanted to build. Vatishlach Ha'arazim, you sent him cedar wood, Livnos L'Bayez L'Shev's bow, in order to build a house for for him to live in. Hineini bonei bayis l'shem Hashem Elokai. I am also building a Beis HaMikdash for the sake of Hashem my God. L'haktish li, l'haktish lo, in order to be maktish things to him, l'haktish l'fanav k'torah samim, in order to be maktir k'torah samim, u'ma'reches tamid, as well as to have burnt offerings, the korban tamid va'olos, la'boker v'la'erev every morning, and even la'shabbos l'chadashim for Shabbos and Chodesh, u'lamo'adi Hashem for all the mo'adim, Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu. La'olam zos al Yisrael. This is a permanent duty upon Bnei Yisrael and what you were supposed to do. Now, this is for a second. What is the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash? If I would ask you that question, what was the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash? Why do we need a Beis HaMikdash over anything else? What would you tell me?
We needed a vehicle for the people to safely practice this whole sacrificial thing.
But why? Why is that necessary?
Because if they were doing it on their own, there would be no kesher.
So you have a Mishkan. Why do you need the Beis HaMikdash? What's
because
the purpose of
that? Everybody likes a big fancy house.
A big fancy house. That's not bad. To be able to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to be able to see him in something special,
like
to be able
if,
to say.
If the guys who are live, if the country who's living next to you has all these big palaces, why can't we have
one? So you're going
to
worry about that. What do you think?
That's the whole idea of the king.
It's not an easy answer, I will tell you. That is an interesting answer. I'll tell you what the Rambam says. The Rambam says the function of the Beis HaMikdash is exactly as you just said. His first answer is to use for korbanos, period. Just use for korbanos. You need a place to bring korbanos. Clearly you need somewhere special to bring korbanos, but that's that. Okay? Number two, to celebrate the Shlosh Regalim. Everybody all together, to gather everyone together, to have one Jewish area together. Remember, back then there were no such thing as shoals. The closest thing you had to a shoal was what the Beis HaMikdash was, which was in order to gather everybody together and put them all in one place, whatever there. The Ramban says that it was a permanent dwelling for the physical, obviously special, the Aron Kodesh, as well as to serve as replacement for all the miracles, Har Sinai, and all the holy things that were going to be, that obviously were going to emanate from the Kodesh HaKadoshim and everything Kodesh from that point on. So it was supposed to be something, it was supposed to be a vehicle, where you wanted to see something holy, you could constantly see Kedusha and miracles in the Beis HaMikdash itself. And that was the purpose of it, so you could see unbelievable things inside there. The Ralbag says it was to promulgate HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Kedusha throughout mankind. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was actually for the other people as well. It's interesting because the Pasuk seems to say very clearly why you build a Beis HaMikdash. L'haktish lo, l'haktir l'fanav k'toros imi, ma'rechis tamim v'olos l'boker l'erev, l'shavos l'chadosh l'madi Hashem alkeinu l'olam zolsa Yisrael. That's the reason why, to bring up korbanos. It seems like it's like the Rambam. Meaning the Ramban says something interesting that we need to show holiness to others. The Ralbag says something interesting to be able to make the Kiddusha or show something for all of that. But that's not it. We need a place to bring Korbanos permanently. Mm-hmm. Some place for them to be, which obviously has the other aspects of the Ramban and the Ralbag, but it seems the Pasuk was specifically referring to that. Which David would agree, I think, with your assessment before. It says in Pasuk Dalav, Abayis Hashini Boneh Gadol. This building that I'm going to build is going to be large. Ki gadol elokeinu mikol elokeinu, because he is greater than all other gods. Miyatzer koach livnos al bayis, who can gather enough strength to be able to build a bayis for our Kodesh Baruch Hu? Because the heavens that we see and the heavens above that we do not see are not able to fill or to be enough to be able to put a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Mi ani asher evna lo bayis, who am I that I should build him a Beis HaMikdash ki in l'haktir l'fanav? What I want to do is be maktir in front of him. I just want to burn ketores in front of him. Atosh lach li ish kacham nasos b'zol v'kezv v'nechoshes. And now, please send me a wise man to be able to work with the gold, the silver, the copper, the varz v'argavon, with iron and with purple wool, the carmel t'cheles, as well as the crimson wool and blue wool. V'yodei l'fateach b'tuchim, he also knows how to cut engravings in l'chacham asher imi b'Yehuda. He will add on to the chachami that we have in Yehuda already. U'v'yerushalayim asher eichin David avi. That David, my father, has already been able to put through, right? And he should be sent along with it. Shlachli atzia rosin baroshim algumim. I want you to send me the following: cedarwood, cypress wood, right? And algumim. Algumim seems to be almogs or algums, right? Is referring to coral. Seems he wanted coral. Tyre was a seafaring city. I would assume that the Mediterranean Sea back in the day had a lot of coral, right? It's gone now, unfortunately. Most of the coral in the Mediterranean Sea is completely gone because it's been, it's extinct. I shouldn't say it's extinct. There's still black coral that comes from the Mediterranean Sea. Because I know that your servants know exactly how to cut down the trees of the Lebanon forest. My servants will thus be with your servants. I want you to prepare for me wood as much as you can. Because the base of mitzvah that I want to build is going to be absolutely huge and extraordinary, beyond anything. To those choppers of wood, the people that are in charge, I am going to give wheat. Now, it depends on what we're referring to here. Chitim makos seems to be crushed wheat, which refers to flour. Lavodecha, for all of your servants. Korim asrim alef, 20,000 kur of wheat. Usorim korim asrim alef, as well as barley. B'yayin batim asrim alef. And then baths of wine, 20,000. Now a bath, a bath, it's altogether three saw altogether. So if you say altogether, SML 20,000, then it's altogether 60,000 saws. Remember, a saw is 144 liquid eggs. It's quite a bit of stuff. The Shem and Batim SML, as well as oil, the same amount. I'm going to give them all that. So you won't have to worry about anything. I will take care of all of the food. I am taking care of everything. And this is the fee. You don't have to feed your people right now. I'm going to feed your people for basically the next 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, however long it takes to be able to do everything you do for me. I'd like you to be able to do everything that you can. And it says, Vayom Churam Melech Tzur Bechsav. So Churam answered in a letter. Vayishlach Shlomo, sent it over to Shlomo. Bi'avas Hashem. So the Das Sofrim over here, right, says right here, it's weird. Vayomer, he said, and then Bechsav, in a letter. What does that mean? So the Das Sofrim says, he started, right, to say it out loud, to tell it over to his servant, to be able to give it over to Shlomo. And then he said, you know what, this should be written down. I'm writing something down because I want it to look a lot special, because he's about to praise God. So he sent to Shlomo the following, Ba'avas Hashem es amo, because God loves his people, Nisoncha Elohim Alehem Melech, he made you the king over them. He's very impressed with Shlomo. Shlomo's a young kid. And if the first thing on his mind is to build a base to make to Hashem, not his own palace in his own house, that shows something extremely special about one of the most richest, most rich, spoiled kids out there in the kingdom. Churim said, blessed is God, the God of Israel, that has made the heavens and the earth. Hashem Nassal and David Melech, Bein Chacham, who has made David Melech a child that is so wise, who knows wisdom and understanding, who has built a base of Mikdash for Hashem and a bias for his kingdom. The only other time that the word Yodea Secho Ubina appears in Tanakh is when David Melech is promised by God that he would have a son who's Yodea Secho Ubina. So possibly Hiram was trying to say, or Huram was trying to say over here, that promise has been fulfilled. The promise given to your father. And now I sent an artisan, right, who knew wisdom, right, who worked for Huram and for my father. Right? So that man, Ben Isham Ibino son, he is the son of a woman of the daughters of Dun. Va'avivish Sori, his father is a Tyre man. Now, obviously, that would be a bad thing, because that means he's technically Jewish, but his father's a Goy. It's likely this is a Jewish man who lived in Tyre, who learned this wisdom, this craft, right, from the craftsman there, and then went back down. Boots is linen. Ba'karmil, that's crimson. And he was able to make any types of engravings. And do anything embroidery. Right, he was able to do with any of the your artisans and the artisans of my master, David, your father. This guy is the perfect person over here, which is really cool. This guy who's going to be working on it is from Shevet Dun. Right, that's where his mother's from. And Shlomo Melech, obviously, is from Shevet Yehuda. Just like by the Mishkan, Bezalel was from Yehuda, and Ahaliyah ben Achisamach was from Shevet Dun. You took the greatest and the lowest of the Shvatim. So to over here, you're taking the greatest and lowest of the Shvatim in order to build the Beis HaMikdash itself. And now, the wheat, the barley, the oil, and the wine that my master has said he will bring, he should send to his servants. V'anachnu nichos eitzim. We will cut down the wood min levanon b'chol kilchol tzarkecha according to what you need, and neviim lecha, and we'll bring them for you. Raf sodos al yam yafo, as rafts on the sea of Yafo. Vatatalosam Yerushalayim, you will bring them to Yerushalayim. Obviously, that would be the easiest way to carry them down. Instead of carrying them, you know, through other ways, there would be water passageways to be able to go through. That would be by far the easiest way to be able to take it down. Says, what's it called? right, says, Huram, I will take care of that when it comes down to it. Okay? So obviously I'm accepting your offer. Everything will be good. We're going to send it down soon. So Shlomo counted up all the men who were Gerim that lived in Eretz Yisrael. Now, it could be that this refers to the 150,000 people that we're mentioning up above, the 70,000 and 80,000, because those people who were water carriers, wood choppers, and quarriers, and whatever, everything like that, it's possible that that's what they were, that they were above them and things like that. That is definitely possible. It is possible that there were Givonim, you know, the Givonim that we had before. It is definitely possible. We know they're still alive because they were the ones who David Melech asked them, what do you want to do with Shlomo Melech's kids? So we know the Givonim were still alive. So it is definitely possible, right? However, it seems, right, that something happened over here. Something happened between these people. It's possible, right, that these people are Gerim Grurim, that were never fully accepted. The reason why they're Gerim Grurim is because they saw the awesomeness in David Melech and Shlomo Melech's kingdom, and they said, we want a part of it. But if anything bad happened to the Jews, they would want to have nothing to do with it. So therefore, they were not full Gerim. They were Gerim Grurim. They were dragged along because of what the good thing, you know, the good things that were happening to the Jews, but that didn't mean anything was good about what they were doing. But Yisbar Shlomo Kol Anashim HaGerim Shavar Yitzro, he counted all those people, Acharei HaSafar, Asher HaSafar Am David Aviv, after the count that was made by David Melech, his father. 153,600 altogether, which is a tremendous amount, right? That goes through over here, right? And that's that. These people were made in the 70,000 carriers, as well as the 80,000, the porters, 80,000 choppers, couriers. Obviously, there were 3,600 overseers doing the work in order to make the people do what they needed to in order for this to happen. And that's the end of Parak Beis over here. You know, by the way, the Gemara says that these Gerim Grurim joined Klal Yisrael because of what happened to the Givonim. You mentioned that before. Once they saw that there were, you know, people that were hung and their bodies were left hanging, the people went over and they said, what's going on here? Why are these people hanging? And they said, oh, those people, they're princes of Klal Yisrael. They're the sons of our previous king. They said, whoa, what happened to them? They said, well, these converts called the Givonim were really angry because their father took away their parnasa and took away everything they had. So in order to appease the Givonim, they hung these kids out there to, you know, whatever, to, I guess, to appease them, etc. And they said, that doesn't make any sense. You're willing to hang princes for people that are not even part of your nation? They're Gerim, you know, Gerim that are not whatever? They were so impressed, they decided to become Gerim on the spot. Those are the converts that Shlomo Melech now took to provide all the materials for the temple, for the Beis Hamikdash itself. It's possible, right, that it's even these were descendants of the seven Canaanite nations. Now, we don't know. We have absolutely no idea whether they were Gerim Gerurim, actual Gerim, who exactly they were. But those are the 150,000 rock people. Perikimel says, and Shlomo began to build the Beis HaMikdash to Hashem in Yerushalayim, Bahara Moria, Shir Nira LeDavid Aviyu, on Hara Moria, that it appeared to David his father, Shir Hezim Bimkom David, right, that David HaMelech had prepared in that place, Begorin Arnon Hayavusi, in the granary of Arnon Hayavusi. That's the idea behind it. Now, much of this is absolute repetition. We've already said this in Malachim, and there's no real reason to go over them. Right over here. Do you want to go to 30?
I'm okay.
Yeah, let's go to 30. We're okay with that? Yeah, let's go to 30. Right? So most of this had already been given over to, right, it had been said over in Malachim. So why are you repeating it? Maybe like the Ramban. The Ramban says that we go over the Mishkan again and again and again because it's so awesome how many people were willing to do things in the right way for Klal Yisrael, etc. This is such an awesome thing, so we repeat it over and over, and that's why we have Truma and Tetzaveh and Vayakel and Pekudeh. Go over it over and over and over again. It says in Pasuk Beis, Vayochel Livnos Bachodesh Sheni Besheni. He began to build in the second month. The second month over here most likely refers to Iyar Basheni. Now, Basheni could mean Monday, but the Gemara Rosh Hashanah rejects that and says it must be the second day of the month, because we never say the second day of the week unless it says Basheni Bashavua, right? And it just doesn't do that. So therefore, it was probably the second day of Iyar. Arba Lamalchuso, in the fourth year of Shlomo Melech's reign. The Elohus had Shlomo Livnos Beis Elohim, and these were the foundations that they were laid by Shlomo Melech for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Ha'orech Amos Bamida, the length, right, and Amos of the original measurement. Harishon Amos Shishim, in the first place, right, was 60 Amos, or Bamida Rishon, I'm sorry. Amos Shishim, there were 60 Amos, Rochav Amos Esrim, there were 20 Amos wide, meaning the area of the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which used to be 20 by 10 and 10 by 10, 20 right over here, and then 10 wide altogether. Right, that's how big the Mishkan's Olmoid was now going to be double that. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, instead of being 10 by 10, was now 20 by 20. That's not double, that's quadruple, right? It's cubed.
is cube.
10 by 10 to 20 by 20, because 20 by 10 would be double. 20 by 20 would be cubed. Right, so it would be four or eight times. Four times, I think, because we're not dealing with heights. Okay, but four times as big. And then the other building, the Kodesh, where you have the menorah and the shulchan, the mizbeach hazav, that was originally 20 by 10, 20 amos long, 10 amos wide. Right, this was now going to be 40 amos long and 20 amos wide altogether. That's how big it was going to be. It was going to be double the amount of what it was. Or, again, quadruple, technically, the amount of what it was itself.
Where did the 60 come in?
40 plus 20.
Oh, okay.
If you go from one end to the other, 40 plus 20, plus 20 wide. Okay, all right, so that's the idea behind it. Okay, va'ulam asher panei aron. The ulam, which did not exist by the Mishkan, there was an outer hallway that was going to be used that was asher panei aron that would run along the length, al panei rochav habayis, along the width of the house. Amos estrim would also be 20 amos. Va'gova me'av estrim. It would be 120 amos tall. Now, if we go with the opinion that an amma is about 2 feet, right? About 2 feet long. There's a bit of a kash over what an amma is exactly. Let's say it's about 2 feet long. Let's say it's something like that, maybe 22 inches, right? If you say it's 120 amos, that's almost 200 feet into the air, give or take the size of a 20-story building. Now, if you say, did they really have buildings that size back then? I'll tell you, Pyramid of Giza. So stop talking. You're perfectly fine. But this is a 200-foot building, right, which obviously stuck out because it was on top of a mountaintop in Yerushalayim, the highest mountaintop in Yerushalayim at the time, right, which definitely stood out and everybody saw it over everything else. They covered it on the inside with pure gold. Nowadays, on the Dome of the Rock, they put gold on the outside, right? This was going to be covered with gold on the inside, right, the ulam. Yes.
If you actually measured the Dome of the Rock to what the Heichal was, it was the Dome of the Rock was barely anything, like the height-wise.
To the Heichal or the ulam?
The
Heichal was not that tall.
I'm sorry, it had to be the ulam.
Again, we just said it's 200 feet tall.
I'm saying we all think the Dome of the Rock is so huge. It's actually really tiny compared to this.
Yeah, I guess it's okay big. Yeah, but it was surrounded on the inside with pure gold. Now, the huge house over there, the large chamber, was covered up with cypress wood, right? And they covered that up with gold as well. And they made palm trees or dates and little chains all over. Now, there's a question if they put that on the inside and then covered that with gold so it looked like it was overlaid, or if this was engraved into the gold itself. They covered up the house with these precious stones, Litifaris, to look beautiful. So they had insets, right, of little precious stones in the wall, Azav Zav Parvayim. And the gold was called Azav Parvayim. Either this means it was a crimson gold, like a dark red gold, right, which they were able to dye or be able to put whatever it was, or it was a very rare gold. According to the Gemara, Zav Parvayim meant it was a fruit tree that gave golden fruits. Whether that means golden apples and it's, literal, or it's figurative, they had gold fruit that grew from trees, and money does grow on trees. Either one, they had that in the Beis HaMikdash itself. They covered up the Beis HaMikdash, all the beams, all of the side posts, all of the walls, all of the doors with gold. Pita Kruvim Al HaKiros. And they engraved Kruvim, right, whatever that means, if it's animals or the angels themselves, on the walls. Right, so they made length and width 20 by 20. Now, in the Torah, length is always the longer side, right? There is no such thing as length and width. Length is the longer side, width is the smaller side. So over here, where it's 20 by 20, there should be no length and width. It doesn't exist. But over here, because we said length and width before, we're going to repeat over there. They covered it with good gold. All this, it was 600 kikar of gold. The weight of the nails was 50 golden shekels. And all the upper stories were covered with gold completely, and everything was done absolutely beautifully. This is an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. Then it says in Pasuk Yud, and then he made in the Kodesh Kodashim 2 whole kruvim. He made them with the appearance of children, and he covered them with gold. The wings of the kruvim were altogether 20 amos. Knapa achod amos chamesh. One wing was 5 amos, magas l'kirabais, and it hit the wall of the house. V'akanapa acheres amos chamesh. And the other wing ended up being 5 amos, magia l'knapa kruv acher, and it reached the other kruv. U'knapa kruv achod amos chamesh. And the other kruv, it had 5 amos of wing, magia l'kirabais, and went to the wall. V'akanapa acheres amos chamesh, and another 5, davka l'knapa kruv acher, and it hit the other kruv's wing. The wings of these kruvim, they spread out 20 amos. They stood on their feet and they faced the base of Mikdash itself. All right, you've got a little bit of an issue over here. The kruvim that are on top of the Kodesh HaKadoshim were definitely made of pure gold, and that was it. Now, they weren't that big. Obviously, they were a couple, 10 tefachim, right? About 10 tefachim high. On top of the Aron Kodesh. So those were made 10 tefachim high, and they were made of pure gold, beaten out from the kaporis. So the kaporis was one huge thing of gold, and that's how they made it. Over here, these kruvim were supposed to be made out of gold, out of cypress wood, right, overlaid with gold. And not only were they that, they weren't 10 tefachim high. They were 10 amos high. 10 amos high altogether. Their wings didn't just go over on top of the Aron Kodesh themselves. Their wings went from wall to wall, touching each other, so the wings were like this. Now, here's the weird thing about the kruvim. The wings of a kruvim are not in its back. The wings of the kruvim are by its side as if they're the arms, which means 5 amos here, 5 amos there, and then another malach. That was 5 amos, 5 amos. The body was another at least an amma. How big was the body of the kruv? But how big was the Kodesh HaKadoshim? 20 amos by 20 amos. But it was 5, 5, 5, 5 plus the bodies. So it was absolutely miraculous. It didn't make any sense. If they faced, right, the temple itself, which means they were facing the outside, not the Aron Kodesh, but facing the other way toward the Paroches, and that's how they were facing over there, right, facing outward, there is no way they could have fit inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim unless it was an absolute miracle. Right, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, but that's that. So it seems like that was an unbelievable miracle when it came down to stuff like that. And they were facing standing up. They weren't like that, and they weren't have their wings on top or anything like that. They were facing east, we were able to go through. Now, there are other opinions. It seems from the Gemara and Baba Basra, there are other opinions that they faced each other. And in fact, there is a really easy answer to be able to get out of it. Baba Basra, and in fact, if you look in Baba Basra, you'll see there's a picture of this. In Sadi Tesamad Aleph, it shows the Kruvim really stood diagonally. We all know the Pythagorean theorem, right? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. So if you have a Kodesh HaKadoshim that is 20 amos by 20 amos, right? That is 20 squared plus 20 squared. So that is 400 plus 400 is 800. What's the square root of 800? I have absolutely no idea. Let's say it's 26. Does that sound about right? 26?
Sure.
I mean, you have a phone, right? It's really cool. Oh, I don't have that on my phone. I don't have it. But either way, it's probably around 26.6, somewhere around there. So think about that. That means that the Kruvim could have been standing wing to wing to wing to wing, diagonally inside there. There wouldn't have been a problem whatsoever. Yeah, that's a really, really good one. It shouldn't be a problem. Of course, it could have been overlapping as well, right? The wings didn't have to touch each other like that. The wings could have touched each other like that. That could have been as well. Anyway, it says, Vayas the parochas, he made a parochas, tcheles vargomim v'karmil u'boots. He made out of blue, purple, scarlet wool, and boots, and linen v'yalav kruvim. Interesting, right? That in the times of the Torah, it was made with tolas shani. And over here, they made it into karmil. They both mean scarlet. I just don't know why it switched it over. And linen, I love kruvim, they put kruvim on it. Now, this parochas was extremely thick. It was 1 amma thick. That's how thick the strings were. So think of it that way. 6 of these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1.5 to 2 feet of parochas. That's how thick the curtain was. That's a thick curtain. They made 2 pillars, right over there. There were 35 amos in length. That's how long they were. About tefes shel rosh amos chamesh. And there was a crown for the top. That was supposed to be 5 amos altogether. There's a question about how they did this exactly, how they beat it into a rose on the side or whatever it was, but they were absolutely huge themselves. Vayas shars rosh badvir, and they made these chains around the devir, around the partition. Vayitam rosh amudim, and he put them on top of the pillars. Vayas rimonim meh, he made 100 pomegranates. Vayitam shars rosh, and he hung those from the chains themselves. Some say that they were all together. There were 2 chains per pillar. So that's 4 chains all together, 100 pomegranates per pillar. So there were 400 pomegranates all together.
100 is about
28.2-ish. 28.2? 28.2? Yes. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. He stood these pillars right by the front of the Hegel. Echem yamin ve'echem yasmol. One on the right side, one on the left side. Vayikor shema yamini Yochin, shema smoli Boaz. He called the right one Yochin and the left one Boaz. Now, Yochin Boaz is the famous parish of the Tiferes Yisrael and the Mishnayos themselves. Yochin obviously means preparation. Boaz means there is strength within, right? Or Yochin can also mean established, etc. Meaning, these two would trigger the tefillah that everybody would want, that everything would happen in it, that this should be established, this space of mixture should last forever, and bo'oz, there should be strength in it, and nothing should fail. That's what happens over there. The Mefarish says that Yochin refers to the moon, right? That the Malchus of David Melech himself, while the sun is Oz, absolute power. So Boaz is the sun, and Yochin is the moon itself. According to the Mefarish, he says another idea over here, right? So we say Huram from the tribe of Dun, you know, the worker, right, that he was able to send. Again, it could have been that Huram himself was the metal worker, but that wasn't Huram, the king of Tur, it's just another guy. He sent the first, he was sent by the king of Tyre. He was a descendant of Shimshon himself. And in that sense, he named the first pillar Yochin, after Shimshon, who, what did he do in the house of Dagon? Took the pillars and knocked them all down. That was for Dun. And Boaz is for Yehuda. That Boaz was obviously the ancestor of Yehuda. So Yochin and Boaz are named after Shimshon and Boaz, the illustrious ancestors of Dun and Yehuda. That's what it refers to over here. So that brings us down to the Nechoshes and Perek Dalet. We'll stop with that for right now.